When we talk about leaving a legacy, often we think of, you know, leaving a lot of money, or somebody who started a corporation, or done some incredible work, written some books or something. And well, all that my father left me was wrestling in the house, playing football in the house. Wise words like, if you're holding on to something that's dragging you through the manure, let go. He only made it through the eighth grade. The most that he ever made was $6.50 an hour. And what he taught me, what he left me with, was a legacy of raising five children on $6.50 an hour. All five adult children are in the church. He taught me that when there is no food in the house, you still trust in God. And so, as we think of legacies, I wouldn't trade the legacy my father left me with for anything.
Praise God.
Please bow with me. Almighty Lord, God and Savior, seeker of our souls, thank you. You have given us so much to be thankful for. So we praise you, we thank you. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I will speak from your word to your glory. May you, Almighty God, be glorified. And Lord, we want to take a moment to thank you for fathers. Fathers are not an accident. They are your plan, your design, your desire. And Lord, we know that sometimes fathers don't live like they should. But it is still part of how you made us, part of what we desperately need and seek for. So we thank you, we praise you. Thank you for the godly men who have taken the time to step in the place of missing fathers. May you, Almighty God, be praised, and thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at the text, and I know that not too long ago we did a series on the Ten Commandments, but we're going to look at this a little bit differently. After we deal with the text, we're going to look at some father principles. Because it is Father's Day. So, by the way, happy Father's Day. Verses 1 and 2. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Word can refer to any divine communication. Prophecy, commandments, the word of help, Exodus 34:28. The Ten Commandments are called the Ten Words. I think that's significant because these are not just rules and regulations. This is about drawing closer to God. God's not up there just trying to control us, like some kind of control freak. He's not trying to hem us in. He wants us to draw closer to Him. And so all of the things that He has communicated to us are designed to strengthen that relationship.
Amen.
Lord, He says, I am the Lord your God, and the word Lord there is Yahweh, and it probably means existing one, and it comes from Exodus 3, 12 through 15. And I know I've told you this several times, but it's important to remember, Moses is being told by God to go back and lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses says, okay, so who do I say sent me? So they've been exposed to a lot of different gods. Who do I say sent me? Now, God could have said a lot of things there. But God says, I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am. I think that's significant. Because I think what God is doing there is saying, there are no other gods.
That's right.
I am. I'm the only one. God is Elohim, and that means ruler or judge. I am the Lord, your ruler. So let's look at some father principles from these verses. Good fathers communicate. Rules and regulations are important. And I don't want to minimize that, but those should all be about communication. If we're making up rules for the sake of rules, then we're making a mistake. Rules should be about communication. One of the things that my father did, my father was a firm believer in the Board of Education. Now, he never actually used the board, but we got spanked. But before he spanked us, he sat us down and he communicated. And he asked us, do you know why you're in trouble? That was never good enough. Do you know why you're in trouble? You see, what he was doing was he was trying to get us beyond just the fact that we got caught to the fact that there is a lesson to be learned here. There is something to be communicated in the midst of the discipline. I believe good fathers attempt to communicate. Good fathers are not buddies. They're fathers. This is so important. Our goal as fathers is not to be a pal, not to be a buddy. I know at the same time, we want to balance this out. We know what Paul says in Ephesians. We know that we don't want to provoke our children to wrath. But at the same time, there needs to be a clear distinction between a buddy and a father. Our kids will have plenty of friends. They only have one father. Don't blow it. Make it very clear that you are their father. Good fathers establish this relationship right away. I was directing a camp in Iowa, and we had this young man, and he was counseling a cabin of young guys. And seems like every night he was calling me in there to settle these guys down. And so I'd come in, and I'd settle them down, and I'd get them to settle down and get ready for bed. And so he was talking to me, and this was a great young guy. I mean, he just had a lot of things going for him. He's like, I don't understand why they won't listen to me. I said, you have to establish from the very beginning that you're the one in charge. Because it's a lot harder to get that after they've run over you, isn't it? And so have you guys ever seen a father that just lets his children walk all over him? We were at a McDonald's Playland once when our kids were little. And this father was in there trying to get his kids to come out of the balls. You know, the big ball area, you know. And they're in there having a good old time. And he says, okay, 5 minutes. 5 minutes comes and goes. Okay, I'm serious this time. 5 minutes. That goes and that. You guys better get out of here. It was so frustrating because we must have sat there for like 20 minutes. And finally I said, okay, I'm leaving because otherwise I'm going to say something that I might not want to say. So I just said to our kids, okay, 5 minutes and we're leaving. 5 minutes was up. I said, okay, let's go. And they all came out. See, because it was established from the very beginning. I am your father. I have this authority that God has given me. I'm not playing around here. It's too important. And it's a lot easier if you establish that from the very beginning. Now, it's not impossible if you haven't. But it's going to be a lot harder to establish that after your kids have gotten some years behind them. Good fathers may have to remind their children what they have done for them. God told the people, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Do you remember that? I don't know that they do it on purpose, but sometimes our kids just don't realize what we've done for them, have they? Sometimes we have to say, look, I'm the one that stayed up with you when you were sick. I'm the one who buys your clothes. I'm the one that feeds you. Sometimes we just need reminded of that. Verse 3 through 5a. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath under the earth. You shall not worship them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And I went too far. The word before can mean above or beside. You shall have no other gods above me, beside me. Basically, I think what God is saying is you shall have no other gods, period. Matter of fact, he says this in Exodus 34:14, for you shall not worship any other god. We live in a world where people want to say, well, we all worship the same God. Matter of fact, I came across this when I was volunteering out at the Youth Correction Center, and one of the chaplains there would always say that to the kids. Well, we all worship the same God. And then he would say, I don't think Walter believes that, so let's let him die. Woo! I said, no, I don't believe that. He says, look, I'm coming from you as a Christian, and Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't all worship the same God. There is only one God. And if you worship anything other than Yahweh through Jesus Christ, you're missing the point. You're missing the one true God. Even without making an image, mankind tends to formulate an image of God. I think you shall have no other gods before me and you shall make no images of God are two separate commands. Some people who make this list will combine those two and then they'll split up coveting at the end. But I think this is two different commands. See, I think our tendency is to make an image of God whether it's an actual image or not. We kind of formulate and get an idea of who God should be. And once we do that, we have just limited who God is. You see, I think this is the problem when Aaron made the golden calf. You see, after he made the calf, he dedicated a feast to Yahweh. It wasn't that they were worshiping other gods. They decided that Yahweh could be made into an image of a calf. Now think that through for a minute. Oh look, here's the one who led you out of Egypt. It was a golden calf. Have you got, you know, some of you here are ranchers, you've worked with cattle. Cattle are godlike, aren't they? Oh, they're pretty stupid. Really, see, once you put God in an image, you have limited him. And so God says, don't do that to me. Whether you actually make an image or not, do not limit me. So, father principles. It may take a village, but if the village supplants the father's authority, the children will suffer. Now, I am a firm believer in the idea that it takes a village. I think the church should be there to help and support the parents' role. But not to take over the parents' role. Amen. You see, I think even churches have gotten in the habit of this because somewhere along the way, churches have decided that we have church professionals who are better qualified to train your children. No! I don't know your children like you do. You are the most qualified people to train your children. I want to merely support you in that role. Now, having said that, we do need to be aware. There are some times when a father may need to be supplanted. If there's any kind of abuse, right? I mean, let's be serious. If there's any kind of abuse, then the village needs to step in and say, nope, you lost your rights. But generally speaking, see, when my kids were in public school so many years ago, if we wanted to go somewhere, I never went and asked the school if that was okay. Not once. I went and I said, I am leaving. My kids are going with me. And not once did they question that. Now, I know some schools do. But not once did they ever say, oh, well, did you follow? Well, wait a minute, you can't just take your... They're my kid. I'll take them whenever I want to. See, somewhere along the way, we've let other things come in and kind of take away our authority. Good father's model, putting God on the throne. See, we can't get the lesson here that a father needs to sit on the throne. Obviously, no, that's not the case. There is only room for one on the throne, and that has got to be Yahweh. Good fathers model that. You know, one of the things that, again, that my dad did when we had those little talks, and by the way, I dreaded the talks more than the spanking. The spanking was over like that. The talk lasted forever. But one of the things he always did was he brought God into the picture. You know, not only did you do something that was not right, it was not what God wants you to do. Because my father modeled putting God on the throne. So good fathers are going to attempt to do that. I know we're going to fall short of that, yes, but we're going to try our best to model putting God on the throne. Good fathers do not allow their children to determine what kind of father they should be. See, God says, don't make an image of me, because what we tend to do is then we tend to tell God, oh, by the way, God, you got to stop acting like that, because here's the image I have of you. Right? People do it today by saying, well, God's a God of love. Yes, he is. He revealed that to us. He also is a God of wrath. He revealed that to us as well. We tend to formulate an image of God and then go back to God and say, look, you're not living up to your image. And our children, if you let them, will try to determine what kind of father you ought to be. Having said that, the other end of that is, again, Paul says, do not provoke your children to wrath. You should listen to your children. God's not calling us to be tyrants. We need to be listening to them. We need to be aware of the individual that is in front of us, that we're trying to train. But if we let them determine what kind of father... I get this, this has happened recently at the correction center. We've got kids coming from different states now. And what's happened, at least two of the kids that I've talked to, is that they've moved up here with their father. So you guys get the scenario here? Their father has moved up here to work in the oil field, which means he's not around. The reason why they're choosing to live with their father is because he's not around and they can do whatever they want. And where do they end up? In the correction center. In trouble, yeah. See, if we allow our children to dictate what kind of parent we ought to be, there's going to be trouble. See, fathers are not running for office. Calvin and Hobbes, I can't read it there, so I got to read it here. More bad news on your polls, Dad. We're looking at an all-time low in popularity here. Well, Calvin, that's certainly food for thought. Now, here's something you can think about. The average cost of raising a kid to age 18 is $100,000. That's a lot of money. So the question you should be asking yourself is that 100 grand a gift or a loan? Gotcha, Dad. I was just on my way to bed. This is not a popularity contest. I mean, your kids are going to reach, if your kids are not teenage years yet, they're going to reach an age where it doesn't matter what you do, you're a dork. Own it! It's okay! Because there's not a thing you can do anyway. You have to man up and be a father. Be the kind of father they need, not the father they say they want. And there's a big difference. See, we're not running for office. We've been given a responsibility from God. It's not about popularity. It's about doing what God wants us to do. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The phrase visiting iniquity can have the idea of punishment, but it can also mean observing the iniquity. I think if we translated it that way, that would solve a lot of misunderstandings here. See, God's not saying, I'm going to punish generations because of what the father does. What he's saying is, I've observed this about sin. It travels generations. Have you noticed? If your father is an alcoholic, you are so much more likely to become an alcoholic. If your father was an abuser, you are so much more likely. If you're a boy, to become an abuser. If you are a girl, you're so much more likely to marry an abuser or to get in an abusive relationship. Because that sin is so pervasive, it travels generations. That's what God wants us to understand here. We got this passage in Ezekiel 18:20. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. These two verses are not contradicting each other. They're saying the same thing. God's not going to punish you for what your father did. Praise God.
Amen.
Because our fathers made mistakes along the way. I don't have to bear that punishment. I've got enough to bear on my own, right? I've made plenty of mistakes. But the reality is that our mistakes shape and mold our children. If they're exposed to alcoholism, that's all they know. If they're exposed to an anger and a bitterness and an abusiveness, that's what they know. And even children that grow up saying, I'll never do that, end up doing it. You cannot play with sin. The words hate and love in verses 5 and 6 make it clear that God is speaking of relationship. He's saying, this is true of those who hate me. If they turn their back on me, that's going to go through generations. And we can see the truth of that. But if they love me, here's the good news. We can break the cycle of sin. If you decide to stand in the gap, put God on the throne, be the father that God wants you to be, we can break the cycle of sin. That's good news.
Amen.
If you love God, He will show loving kindness to thousands because you decided to love God. Finally, the Father principle is that you will leave a legacy behind. You just will. It's up to you to determine what legacy that will be. And Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov, however you pronounce that, I'm not Russian, I don't know. The father in this story is a horrible man. Probably one of the worst in literature. He's got three legitimate children. One son. The mother is mentally ill, living on the streets, filthy, and the son is a result of rape. The man is horrible. And because of that sin, because of his bitterness and selfishness that goes to the next generation, Dmitri, he's fighting with his father over the same woman. And he thinks the only way he can grab a hold of this is to steal money. He can win the battle by having more money. It's pathetic. The oldest son has become a college professor, so in the world's eyes, he's really successful, but all of his study and everything is to show that God doesn't really exist. Can you blame him when his father is like that? The illegitimate son kills his father and blames it on Dmitri. The only one that turned out all right, I can't remember his name and I probably couldn't pronounce it anyway, was one that was studying to become a priest in the Russian Orthodox Church. And the reason I'm telling you this story, because I think this is an example of one person in a horrible circumstance that breaks away from the cycle of sin. He's not a father, except for that all of the kids in the village, he becomes a father too. He's just so kind. He helps them and he's spends time with them, and he treats them like they're actually people. And so all of the kids in the village flock to him. And they want to know what he thinks about this or what he thinks about that. Because in the midst of that horrible situation, he found God. It's the only answer. So I encourage you this morning. I think it would be good if we took a moment and asked our fathers to stand. And whether you have biological children or not, if you've ever been a father in the life of another person, I'm asking you to stand. Please. The past is the past. May God give you the courage to stand in the gap in the lives of children. Thank you. Fatherhood is a gift from God.
Amen.
Somebody put up a Mallard Fillmore comic strip with some
statistics.
Yeah, thank you. That's the legacy I'm leaving behind, is the ability to speak. And those statistics have been, you know, they're different depending on the source that you read. But the reality is true. I've not taken the time to find out the statistics, but I cannot even begin to tell you how many children at the Youth Correction Center are there because they don't have a father involved in their lives. I was talking to a group of children and a group of these guys, and I wanted to make a point. We were trying to encourage them to read the Bible, and I wanted them to understand that if they come across parts of the Bible that deal with, you know, God telling you should live this way, and I wanted them to understand that God's not just trying to hem them in or give them a bunch of rules and regulate their life, that he's actually trying to help them. And so I asked them. I knew that it probably would be a low percentage. I had six kids there, and I said, how many of you have a parent that you believe is really trying to do what's right? Not one raised their hand. The guy to my left said, I've never met my father. My mom's a meth addict. The one over here said, I met my father once and he was drunk and he beat me up. My mom is either drunk or she's on the computer. Another one over here said, my parents are really fighting really hard that I stay here. The world will try to minimize the role of men in the lives of children. Do not let them. And I'd encourage you, as we are a community, we support fathers. We help them in their role. We don't undermine them. We help them. We support them. We do our best to be a resource. God wants me to stand right here. Be the godly man God wants you to be, whether you have biological children or not. And may you be blessed. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, we gather together to help encourage each other in love. If you need that encouragement, we ask you to come. If you want to know more about our God who is the perfect Father, I intended to mention that and I forgot. God is the perfect Father. That's why he's such a great example of how we should be. If you want to know more about the Father, because some of us have grown up without a Father that's there, without a Father that did what they ought to do, there's still hope. You can turn to the perfect Father and he will give you the instructions and courage to live like you need to live. Whatever you need, please come as Gabby stand and sing.